Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And we're going to be talking about a Bible character who demonstrated what it means to be the kind of father and husband and leader that God expects us to be. Beginning at verse 16 of Romans 4, we read, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." In other words, God says Abraham is the model father. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom ye believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." We're talking about Abraham, God's model man, God's model father. Oh, I know Jesus is our model, but he said that Abraham was a father of us all. We can look back to Father Abraham. You see, Abraham had two seeds. He had the seed of the bondwoman and the seed of the free woman. And so these two seeds represent, of course, the nation of Israel being the seed of the bondwoman, and in the spiritual allegory, and the church, the seed of the free woman. Praise the Lord. And so we see that we have entered into a relationship with Abraham as our father, in the sense that God intended us to understand, as the model father. And if you do the works of Abraham, you'd be the children of Abraham. If you'd be Abraham's children, you'll do the works of Abraham, God's word says. So Abraham set a pattern in his life that God said should be the example for even his spiritual seed, the church. Now we want to see what that pattern was. We want to see, look into Abraham's life a little bit and see what that pattern was. How God used it in saving the lost. And because of it, God said in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now in the natural seed of Abraham, Jesus was the seed. The natural descendants of Abraham, Jesus was the seed of Abraham. So through Jesus Christ, all families of the earth are blessed. Amen. Anybody that's why we preach Christ. Amen. We must get him to the world. Praise the Lord. So that is how that is fulfilled. But the first part of it deals with Abraham himself. "I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee." In other words, God says, "You belong to me. You're my own. So I'm going to put you in a special place where those that bless you will be blessed. If anybody blesses you, they will be blessed. Anybody that curses you, I will curse them." I believe God has put his church in that place. Same place. Thank you. And when we understand this, we begin to realize that our position is a very choice one. We're the most favored people on the face of the earth. We have an honor given to us that is greater than any other. Called by his name, filled by his spirit, partakers of the divine nature, an heir of God, joined heir with Jesus Christ. Heaven is our home. Hallelujah. We're a peculiar people unto God, a holy nation, separated unto the Lord. Hallelujah. His own chosen people to represent him to every man and every woman on this earth. To reach out to a world that's lost, that is our position. We have the highest honor ever given a mortal on the face of this earth has been bestowed upon us. You and me. We are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Ye have not chosen me, Jesus said. I chose you. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you. I called you in your mother's womb. A chosen people. Of course, we can refuse to enter into enlist in the army. We can. God still honors our free will and free choice. I don't believe Judas had to deny the Lord or betray the Lord. I believe he could have refused. But nevertheless, he foreknew what would happen. Of course, we're getting into an area here that may be difficult always to explain. But nevertheless, it's true that we do have, we must respond to the call of God. God's not going to save us against our will. Hallelujah. In spite of the fact that you may be called, it's only when you respond that you're chosen. Like two fellas choosing up sides for a baseball game. You ever play that? Play that kind where you choose up sides? We did when we were young. I'd take a baseball bat. Catch it. You understand? Then the fellow that chooses first says, I take Joe. Joe comes over. He's called, and then he's chosen. He's chosen when he comes. And the other fellow says, well, I take Bill over here. Well, Bill comes and he's chosen on that side. And then the first one says, well, I'll take Tom. Tom says, I don't want to play with you. All right, you're not chosen. Called but not chosen. There's a difference. There must be a response on your part. Although God has planned great things for you, designed you for great things in God, there must be the response on your part, or it will never be fulfilled. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, today. Open the eyes of our understanding. Quicken us to the things of God. Inspire us, Lord, to walk with you, to become that which you have designed and purposed we should be. Help us as men, O God, to be as men, real men, standing up for you and living for you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. So how would you like the Lord to say that about you? I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curses you. And yet I believe that in the Spirit, that is true of us, just as it was true of Abraham. Amen. So Abraham is the model man. Now we're going to start in Genesis, the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham. And we'll get particularly to Genesis 19, where Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, was visited by two men in Sodom. But before we get there, and I'm sure you know the story, by the way, how Lot, Abraham's nephew, was in Sodom, and how two angels came down to him to save him. Let me just say this, that first of all, there were three men visited Abraham. Somebody said, that's a trinity. Well, two of them became angels when they visited Lot. But the third one, which was God himself, stayed and communed with Abraham. I appreciate the ministry of angels, but I'd rather have God talk with me. So God talked face to face with Abraham while the angels talked with Lot. Amen. And so that was wonderful, wasn't it? Here we have the three, which is two angels and the Lord himself. But the two angels went down to Lot and visited him. Now, the amazing thing of the story is that Lot is not such a wonderful character. And yet, God took special pains for him to be saved. Now, I want you to see this. Very important that you see it. That God himself moved in such a unique way to save Lot. Lot, who was a compromiser, who loved a sinful woman and an unbeliever, married her, and couldn't even save his own family. Couldn't even save his children. Couldn't even save his wife. At least he didn't. Lost everything he had. Who had earthly ambitions and earthly desires. Materialistically minded. There isn't too much to say about Lot that's too good. After having said that I'm trying to find out the word that was used. What does it say about Lot? He was a good man. He was who was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Doesn't it say it? Just Lot. That's the word I'm trying to find. Just Lot. He was just. He never cheated anybody. Just Lot. He treated his neighbor good. And he was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word conversation means conduct. By the way they acted, where they lived. It vexed him. But he sort of swallowed hard and went along with them. He sat in the gate of the city, became an elder with them. He helped govern the city. He became one of the leaders of that filthy society of that day. And having said all of this, help us to understand that there isn't, as we said, there isn't too much about Lot to be appreciated. That why did God save him? Why? What was there about Lot that God would do everything he did to save him, send the angels to him, and absolutely drag him almost out of the city, force him to go? Why? Well, we're going to see why in a little bit. Genesis chapter 12 starts the story. Beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So it seems as though there was a little compromise, we have to say that, on Abram's part, because the Lord told him to leave his kindred. And he did not leave Lot. He brought Lot along with him. And so he was a sort of excess baggage. He belonged to his father's house. And the Lord told him to leave his father's house. And he belonged there. And so problems arose right from the start. In the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning at verse 5, we see where problems began. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. There was strife between them, and each one wanted the best. Each one wanted the land that had the grass and the water, and there was strife. So Abram said to Lot, you take your choice. Now you take the land you want, and I'll take what's left. What a man Abram was to just say, you take whatever you want, yours. And so Lot looked down and looked around and got up on a high place and looked around, and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. Said, that's what I want. I'm going to put my cattle there where there's lots of water and lots of green grass and lots of vegetation, fertile soil, and I can become a rich man. So he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Down there was where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. But really, that isn't what he considered. He considered the grass and the water and the vegetation for his cattle. You know, some years ago, a couple of men showed up Sunday morning in our church. And they sat through the service, and nice-looking men, neckties on, white shirts, suits on. They sat through the service, and then they came back that night, Sunday night, and again sat through the service. And I went to them and introduced myself, spoke to them. They looked very nice. They did not say too much to me. They just said, we're visiting. And they were from another state. And they were in one of our churches in another state. And so they were just visiting, and I welcomed them and glad to have them visit, and told them to hope they had a wonderful vacation and so forth. And they looked at each other, sort of smiled, and left and didn't say too much. Later on, they came back and so forth, and then they disappeared. And about a month or two or 3 months later, here they came back again, and they had their families with them. And I discovered that they had moved to San Diego. And so I got acquainted with them, and they said that that first visit, they wanted, the first thing to do was to find out what kind of a church there was there. That is the part of wisdom. I'm not going to go there unless there's a good church. I'm not going to go there and put my children in a place where there's no good church. I want them to have a good church to go to. I want my wife to be saved. I want my children to be saved. Lot didn't care. All he cared about was making money. He didn't care. Let there be sodomites there. Let there be the most filthy, corrupt practices on the face of the earth. Let my children play around with that sort of society. But I'm going to make some money. That's all he was concerned about. You know, I can't admire a man like that. I want a man that's concerned. I would rather make less money and find a church. I want to know that my children are going to be raised in a church that knows God, that they know the power of God. Some years ago, I got a phone call from someone that at first I didn't recognize. He said, "This is Richard." I said, Richard who? He said, "Richard Goodenough." I said, "Richard Goodenough." And then my memory went way, way back to Stockton when I was a young man here in the city of Stockton. There were two young men my age by the name of Richard and Robert. They were twins. They're tall like Brother Larson. Twins. Richard and Robert Goodenough. They're distantly related to my wife. And so we were in the church together right here in Stockton. This is before there was UPC. It was a sort of a free situation. And but it was a church that preached baptism in Jesus' name, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so forth and so on. Anyhow, we were there in the church. And the truth was preached. Brother Ray Jones used to come and evangelize there. I was a young man. I looked up to him. He was much older than I was. But he used to preach with fervor and power. Brother Van Buskirk was there. Brother, some of the great men of God would pass through and preach there. And brother, we had some good services. But let me tell you, Richard said to me, I said to him, "Well, what are you doing in San Diego? I've been pastoring there for a number of years and I had a nice little church going." And he said, "What are you doing in San Diego?" He said, I am the manager or the one that goes before to prepare the way for a great citywide campaign for some great evangelist of another denomination." "Oh," I said, "is that so?" He said, "Yes, I'm here to prepare the way and get pastors working with me and so forth." I said, "Well, let's have a little lunch together." And I told him where to meet me, and we went together and sat down together. He and I had been friends when we were young. And so in the course of it, I said to him, "Richard," I said, "how come you're with this bunch? Why don't you stay with the oneness people? You know, you were brought up to know God and know this truth." He said, "Well, it didn't stick with me. You know, it might have stuck with you, but it didn't stick with me. So it didn't stick with me." And he said, I've not been able to see it." I said, "Well, do you see the Trinity?" Well, he said, "No. You know, there's a saying. By the way, Dr. McGee uses that in his little book. He says there's a saying that if you try to understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. But if you don't believe it, you lose your soul." And then he went on to say, "We are caught in that kind of a dilemma." I'm glad I'm not caught in that kind of a dilemma. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But anyhow, he said, "It didn't stick with me." And so we went on, and I began to talk, and about other things. And finally he said, "You know, there's one thing that bothers me." I said, "Tell me what it is." He said, "It bothers me that my children will never know the mighty power of God and the presence of the Lord and the Pentecost that I knew when I was a boy." You'll never know it. I said, "That ought to bother you, Richard. That ought to bother you. You're with the wrong bunch. You're with the wrong bunch. Get with the people that have the goods. Get with the people that do know their God. Get with the people that know the truth. Get with the people that love holiness. Get with the people that stand for the message. Get with the people that really have God's Spirit in them. You'll find out that the Jesus Christ is the same as He was back there." Hallelujah. He ought to be worried. He ought to be worried. And you ought to be worried, and I ought to be worried, if we don't keep our family in the place where they can know God. Hallelujah. Lot didn't care. He said, "I want to make money." And that was his outlook. And so God, we see from the start that these problems were had risen. Lot cast his lot with the Sodomites. Their judgment fell on him. He was captured by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. Abraham had to rescue him. And God revealed His judgment to Abram. This is when the three men visited Abraham. He thought they were men. Discovered that two were angelic beings. One was God Himself. And there was a visitation, a divine visitation, wherein God revealed to Abraham what He was going to do in Sodom. The 18th chapter of the book of Genesis tells us about it. Verse 16, "The men rose up from thence, looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him.'" And this is what the Lord said about Abraham. "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." I know him. He's going to teach his children. He's going to bring them up in the ways of God. Lot is different. Lot is different. What a contrast between the two men. Same family, but what a contrast there is between them. God says, "I know Abraham. I know that he's going to be concerned about his family. He's going to bring them up in the ways of God. He shall teach his children." And so the Lord said, "I'm going to put my hand on him." 22nd verse says this: "The men turned their faces from thence, went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, 'Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" God had revealed to Abraham that those cities were going to be destroyed, and immediately his mind went to his nephew that was down there in Sodom. And he said, "Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? My nephew is down there. Lot is down there. Is he going to be destroyed?" And then the mind of Abraham began to work. And you know, you begin to think in terms of what you would do if you were down there. Yes, sir, if God revealed to you, here is your family that's in another city, and God revealed to you that that city is going to be destroyed. And you immediately begin to think that they have done as you would do. Suppose Abraham had been in Sodom. What would he have done? Brother, he would have witnessed and testified. He would have built a wall around his family to keep the filth out and to keep them from being contaminated and going the way of the world. Hallelujah. And so he thought to himself, "Well, surely Lot has let his witness out. And he's won some souls down there." And so he said, probably he's got a Sunday school going. You know, when you go into a strange city and there's nobody there, if you have to go, get a Sunday school going. Hallelujah. Gathering the children or somebody, tell them about it. Say, "I'm going to teach you a home Bible study. Who'd like to have it? Start in." Hallelujah. You don't have to have a church building. Start in your front room, anywhere. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he said, surely, Lot, in these years that he's been there, has done something. And he started out with a larger number, started out with 50. Surely he's got a Sunday school of 50 people now. If there's 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? The Lord said, no, 45, no. I'll not take time to go into it. You know how he did it. He said, I'm just dust and ashes. Now, who am I to plead with God like this? And yet, this nice nephew and I'm pleading for him. If there's 30 there, Lord, will you save it? The Lord said, I'll save it if there's 30. Hallelujah. If there's 20, yes. If there's 10, said, I hear I started to plead with the Lord, and I'm going as far as I can go. Surely there's 10 there. But there wasn't 10. The Lord said, he'd save it for 10. And Abram left off pleading at 10. Surely, surely, he would have at least 10 people. And so, this was out of a deep burden and anguish and love for Lot. And only now do we really see how far God from God Lot was. Up to now, we see his selfishness and his worldly desire and brought him to live in Sodom. And as we said, we're told that he was just and righteous and vexed and all that thing. But after you said that, you couldn't say any more about him. But we do find some pretty bad things about Lot, frankly. And let's look at the other side of the picture a little bit. And Christians, things that no real Christian could ever do. Lot was never given to us as an example. He offered his sweet, pure, virgin daughters to the vilest men on the face of the earth. I can't understand that. But you can read it in your Bible. He offered his pure, virgin daughters to the vilest men on the face of the earth and told them they could do what they wanted with them. This is beyond, this blows my mind. This is beyond my ability to grasp how a man could do that and offer those girls. But he did. Somehow he must have been brainwashed by an awful society. Amen. By demon powers that were at work in that city. Yes, sir. And then we go on to find out that he lost the respect of his own children. And he lost the respect of his sons-in-law. And they looked at him when he was trying to witness to them and testify to them that judgment was coming. They looked at him as though he was a madman and he lost his mind. And they mocked him. They mocked him. He lost their respect and their honor. He did not want even them to leave Sodom. He wanted to stay. And he argued with the angels. And they said, you must get out of here. You must leave and get out. He argued back with them. He was not even able, folks, to save his own wife. He wasn't even able. Now you say, well, she got out of the city. Yes, but she was lost as much as though she stayed in the city. Because her heart was back there. See, your heart has to get out of it. Your heart has to be out of this filth of the world. You have to get it this in, on the inside. Hallelujah. Her heart was back there. While he was dragging her along, she was yearning to get back there. He lost his wife. And she died and was lost as much as though she'd stayed back there. And then later he got drunk. And he committed the sin of incest with his own daughters. I just can't seem to grasp how God would even consider him worth saving. How about you? Can you think of a man that's worth saving that would do things of that nature? And God would absolutely send angels and drag him, as it were, out of the city, force him to leave. Why would God want to save a man like that? Why would God send angels to warn a man like that? Why would he have those angels actually force Lot out of Sodom and save him almost against his will? Why would he hold back the fire and brimstone of judgment until Lot had gotten out of there and reached safety? He says, I can't do anything as long as you're in here. Why would he... did Lot deserve salvation? Did his being saved prove that God allowed sin? Says it isn't so bad after all. Is that what it means? No. Does it prove eternal security? No, it does not. Far from it. Someone says it was just the grace of God. We're saved by faith apart from good works. It doesn't make any difference. how we live. Even if we sin, God will save us. Nonsense. It doesn't prove any such thing at all. Not at all. Not at all. What does it prove? Well, we're going to see in a moment. How do I know? Because God's Word tells us why Lot was saved. God's Word tells us why Lot was saved out of Sodom. And it had nothing to do with Lot. The amazing thing about it, folks, if you know your Bible, you'll begin to realize this. God's Word tells us. Look at the 19th chapter. I want you to look at this with me. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning. Genesis 19, 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Here's a man that stood before God. And he went to that place early in the morning. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Talk about a judgment. And it came to pass when God, listen to this, destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham. Hallelujah. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Let me tell you something that happened in my own life. This is when these verses became very real to me personally. Some years ago, my son needed God desperately. A track was set for him. He was about 18 years old in those days, about 30 now. But he was about 18 then. And a married woman in the church set out to get him. Now, we'd always knew that God's hand was on him. And we had no worries about him because he'd never been one. He's never girl struck or girl crazy. He wasn't that kind of a boy. But when this woman, this married woman, set out after him, she was determined to get him. And we did not know what was going on. Now you talk about a trap. A woman that knows what to do, how to do it. And let me remind you of that little motto again. I remind you about it. The weaker sex is sometimes the stronger sex because of the weakness of the stronger sex or the weaker sex. You know what I mean? Some of you can identify. Did you say amen? All right. This married woman set out to get him. And he became infatuated with her. She knew how to do it. She wrapped him around her little finger. She got him trapped. And when it came to our attention, and we found out about it, it nearly destroyed my wife and myself. Can you understand that? I think you can. Our only son. I had two daughters, their only son. And so it looked as though it had gone so far that it was hopeless, that we couldn't get him out of that trap. And in the midst of that situation, I asked God to give me something. I had to get something from the Lord. I had to get something from the Lord. I went up to my room and I spent the day in my room. Spent the early morning hours. I didn't have breakfast that morning. I just stayed in my room, calling on God. Said, God, give me something. Help me here. I don't know what to do. Because he was so taken up and enraptured. It was a new experience for him. She knew how to do it.
She knew how to get hold of him. He didn't know how to resist. He didn't know what to do. He was captured by it. And his emotions, in his mind. And I said, God, what am I going to do? In the midst of that, I called on the Lord and I began to read the scriptures. And I read this verse, that God saved Lot because of Abraham. When I read that, something struck me so heavily. I ran down the stairs, tears streaming down my eyes. I went to the kitchen where Sister Gray was. I said, listen to this. I took my Bible. I said, listen to this. And I read this to my wife. I read it to her. I said, listen to it. Listen to it. God saved Lot because of righteous Abraham. And God can save David. When he's not able to save himself or understand the trap that's laid in it for him. Because I've lived for God, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I've lived for you these years, and I'm holding you to your word. You did it for Abraham. You're going to do it for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to know that God delivered that boy from that trap that the devil has set for him. Hallelujah. And he's living for God today. Minister of music in our church. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You just don't have to give in to the devil. There's no way that he's going to win when you stand for him. Hallelujah. There's no way you can lose when you stand for Him. You say, does anybody know it? Does God know it? God sees it. Hallelujah. That's right. Hallelujah. When Abraham interceded for that city, he was actually interceding for Lot. God said, I'll save him for your sake. Not for his sake, for your sake. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. God's the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. Now the question might be, what had Abraham done that would make God save Lot on his account? See, that's what I want to know. What had Abraham done that would make God want to save Lot on his account? Now the first thing that Abraham did, everywhere he went, the Bible says he dwelt in tents or tabernacles, which are tents. He did not have a certain dwelling place. But he wandered in tents. He's a rich man. He had many herds and cattle, but he had... And by the way, let me just say this, that after he let Lot choose where he wanted to go, God said, come up in the mountain. I'm going to show you something. He went up in the mountain. The Lord said, look north, south, east, and west. Look as far as your eye can see in every direction. He said, I give you the whole thing. That's all yours. I give it to you. Hallelujah. You gave Lot that. But I give you all of this. Hallelujah. And that included Sodom and Gomorrah. When God got through, they were in the bottom of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's right. Amen. They claim the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are still down there. I don't know. But he scooped out that land and came much below sea level, 200 and some feet below sea level. Go down there now and it's the Dead Sea. And that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. But the first thing that Abraham did anywhere he went was build an altar. The first thing he did was build an altar. Why was that the first thing he did? Well, I don't know whether you have studied anything about the frontier days of our country or not, but in those early days of our West, when pioneers came out and men came out from the East, the covered wagons and so forth, they went into a certain area. First thing they would do is build a log house and build it so strong that it would be a defense against the Indians. Because the Indians, of course, did not want the white man invading their country. And I'm not getting into any social problems now. We're just talking about what happened. That's right. So the Indians, and I can't say as I blame them altogether, did not want white men coming onto their land. So they were going to scalp every white man they could get, and white woman, and children. And so the first thing that a man would do when he went into a certain area is to build a log house strong enough with peepholes and places to put the gun where they could defend that place against the Indians. And then they put their wife and their family in there. It was his job to protect and defend the family. That was the man's job. Amen. That's our job. We still have that job. First task we have, before ever God can use you in any other way, is for you to be the man of the house and protect and defend your family against the devil. Your first burden is to see to it that your wife is saved and your children are saved. You're going to build a defense against the enemy. Amen. Now, this is not all defense, but we have to start somewhere. And that's where we start. Amen. We can't win a world if we're not winning our own at home. Praise God. Let's start where we ought to start. Praise God. We have a wife and family. And somehow that should be our first burden. I am first a saint and second a preacher. If I lose my sainthood, I lose my ministry. Isn't that right? Automatically. So, but I can be just a saint and not a preacher, but I can't be a preacher without being a saint. You understand what I'm saying? So if I lose my place as a saint of God, I automatically forfeit everything. Praise the Lord. So if you lose your family, your place as a husband, your place as a leader of the home, and you forfeit that, you forfeited more than you realize you forfeited. Amen. You might think, well, I've got talent. I can do this. I can do that. Forget it. Your first place and first responsibility is husband, father. Amen. Even before you're a preacher. You stop and think about that. Oh, I'm out saving somebody else's children. How about your own children? You let them run wild? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's right. Amen, amen, amen. I heard a story some years ago, and it's always meant a great deal to me, that a missionary, and I believe it was Burma, but I'm not sure exactly where, and he and his wife went to Burma to be missionaries. Took their family with them, which is two small children, and turned them over to an ama, which is a lady of the country where they were, to take care of while they went into the interior and labored among the natives and told about Jesus to the children and so forth and so on, as missionaries do, to preach the Word of God. So one day they came back home and they were eating breakfast and they looked out the window and they saw the ama with a bowl of rice in her hand walking down a garden path out into the brush or bush. And behind them was their boy with a bowl of rice in his hand following her, and behind him was the daughter with a bowl of rice in her hand following him walking down the trail. And they were gone about a half hour, and when they came back, curiosity got a hold of them, and so they called a son in and They said to him, son, what? I saw you going down the trail there with a bowl of rice in your hand. What were you doing? Curiosity. Oh, we were going down to worship. Going down to worship? Yes. The Amma was taking them down to the little shrine. And they were worshiping their heathen god. So while they were teaching someone else's children about Jesus, the Amma was teaching their own children how to worship at a heathen shrine. Yeah. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own family? You know, folks, the devil's out after you. If he can get you. Somebody said it in the course of it. Who is it? Preached it. If he can get the preacher. Was that Brother Haney? If he can get the preacher, he's got the church. The preacher is in the forefront. He is at the focal point. He is the key man. If the devil can get him, he's got the church. If the devil can get the father of the house, most generally he has that house. Because God intended that man to be strong and the leader of that home. That's right. Amen. And you ought to be strong enough to say, wife, we're going to go to church. Children are going to go to church. Hallelujah. And take your stand. We're going to serve God. We're going to live for God. We're going to have prayer in our house. We'll know what the family altar is. Amen. I don't want our children to grow up without knowing, without hearing me pray, without ever hearing me say their names in prayer. I want them to know that I love them enough to hold them up before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Save your family. That's number one. There has to be, and I'm not going into how all the things that have to be done, but there's a number of things that you should do, and I'm sure you understand that. But let me say, first of all, that everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. First thing, let me give you an example. 12th chapter back again of the book of Genesis, verses 7 and 8, tells us, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. First thing he did, whenever he went to a place, was build an altar unto God. Hallelujah. Oh, God said, this man is your model father. This is the man. This is the father of us all. I set him forth for you to follow. You do what he did. Hallelujah. Praise God. He built an altar unto the Lord. He said, we're going to serve God. Hallelujah. Amen. So there we see the example that was set. And God said in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 19, he said, I know him. I know Abraham. That he will command his children. He'll not just suggest to them. He'll not just say, I wish you'd do this and I wish you'd do that. He will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. God says, that's the kind of man I'm looking for. That's the kind of man I want you to be. Praise the Lord. Wife, we're going to serve God. Come on, let's have prayer. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Hallelujah. Let's bring the children around and let them know what it means to bring God into our lives. But God isn't just relegated to Sunday and to church. But God is right here in this home. Hallelujah. The presence of God is in this house. This house is dedicated to God. These children are dedicated to the Lord. Hallelujah. God is a very real part of our lives. We call on His name for everything we need. Hallelujah. He's not just a Sunday experience. He's with us every day that we live. Praise the Lord forevermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the kind of man I'm looking for, the Lord said. That's the model, Father, I want you to be. Let's praise the Lord together. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I must hurry along. Just got a few minutes. The next thing that Abraham did was to sacrifice unto the Lord. Build an altar. Altar's no good without sacrifice. No use for an altar. No purpose for an altar unless you have a sacrifice on it. Altar's not just an ornament. Altar's not just something to look good. Say, look at what good Christian I am. Look at that altar. Not for that at all. The purpose of an altar is put a sacrifice on it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. This is not just outwardly. This is not just something that you do to put on a show. Amen. This is done from the heart. Nobody's going to make you do it. You're going to have to want to do it. That you present your bodies. God's not going to grab it and try to pull it away from you. You must present your body. A living sacrifice on the altar. There it is. A living sacrifice. Put it on the altar. Myself. My life. My future. My hopes. My dreams. My ambitions. My plans. Let the fire of God come on. Present it in the Lord. You know, we can say, I want to be a success for God. I want to do great things for God. And forget that unless God does them, it won't be done right. But our best way of going about it is to present your body a living sacrifice so that He gets all the glory. It isn't what you do. If you did it, you'd say, look what I've done. That doesn't bring glory to God. I realize that He uses human instruments. I know all of that. But first of all, He has to work through us. So the Bible says they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord, what does it say? Working, saith. With them. Doesn't it say it? You know, we say, I'm working for God, as though He's off there somewhere and I'm working for Him over here. Oh, no. The Lord working with us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That message last night wouldn't have been near so powerful if God hadn't been there to take over and move by His Spirit. The Lord worked with that message, didn't He, last night? That's right. And so there were results because of what God did through a human instrument. They went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. We use the expression working for God. Really, that isn't scriptural. Working with God. God working with us. The Lord opening doors. I'll open doors that no man can shut. Shut doors no man can open. That's God's doing. Unless God opens the door, there won't be any doors open. You can try to force them open, but that isn't God's way. God says, I'm going to open the door for you. No man can shut it. I'll open it! Hallelujah! If you're working with Him and He's working with you, He'll open the door. Don't worry about it. That door will open. I'll open doors that no man can shut. I'll shut doors no man can open. Don't try to burst open the door that God shuts. I'll shut a door that no man can open. The will of God is like a long hallway with doors on each side. And as you go on the way you're going, try the doors. And if they're locked, don't worry about it. Go on to another one. There's going to be one open for you. God has opened a door for you. Hallelujah. That's right. God has opened a door for you. You're working with Him. He's working with you. Hallelujah. That's what we're doing. Praise God, hallelujah. I'm not alone on this thing. I'm not struggling alone. The Lord is working with me, hallelujah. Let's praise Him again, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. So He made a sacrifice. Then He had to know, He had to drive off the birds. Demon spirits. You better know how to fight the devil. Demon powers. Birds are representative of demon powers. They wanted to devour the sacrifice. They wanted to take it and devour it. And Abraham stayed awake and drove off those birds and refused to allow them to have his sacrifice. The devil would rob you of he'd say, you don't have to do that. You don't have to make all that consecration. You don't have to go that deep in God. You can just play around and go fast with the world. Look at that fella having success over there. All that sort of junk. My God, help us to know that we have to fight off every demon power. And we've got the power of the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we have in our hands given to us through the name of the Lord victory over the enemy. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. I'm just getting started. Hallelujah. There's three words. There are three words for power in the New Testament. Dunamis. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Which means dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite. Our word dynamite is taken from it. And it also means a dynamo, which is a generator of electricity. God plants a dynamo in everybody's heart, he gives the Holy Ghost to. Hallelujah. There's a source of mighty power flowing from you, inside of you, hallelujah, when you get the Holy Ghost. Paul said, stir up the gift of God that's within you. Get it rolling, get it moving. Hallelujah. One place says that I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Williams rendering says, I can do all things through Christ who puts a dynamo in my soul. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, that's the first word for power. Second word is kratos, which means energy or that dynamo in action. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think according to the power that worketh. Power is no good unless it works. That dynamo is no good unless it's turning. Is that right? It's got to be turning. Amen. It's there. The source of power is there. God gives it to you, but you better keep it going and flowing. Hallelujah. By a life of prayer and surrender to God and moving in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And then that dynamo begins to work according to the power that worketh in us. Kratos. There's a third word for power. Exousia. Here's Tyson over here, and here's Foreman over here. They're walking down the street toward each other, and they meet each other right in the middle of the street. And they're filled with hatred toward each other, and so without waiting for a date or a crowd or an arena, they begin to pound each other right there in the middle of the street. And a crowd begins to gather, and a great commotion starts. And here comes a little Irish cop. He's just a short little fellow, you know. And he looks up at them and says, I command you in the name of the law, you stop that fighting. And they look down at him and they say, you make us. Well, now they could just reach down almost with little fingers and tear him to pieces, you know. Big masses of muscle that they've got and all that sort of thing. You know, they could just take him, break him in pieces. But he stands right there and he says, you stop that in the name of the law. Now, he doesn't have the muscles to make them stop, does he? He can't reach up there and pull them apart. But this is what he says. He says, now, if you don't stop, and I can't make you stop, I'll get the rest of the force out here, police force out here. And if they can't make you stop, we'll get the Army and the Navy and the Marines, but you're going to stop. You're going to stop. I have authority over you. Now, I might not be as strong as the devil, but I have authority over him in the name of Jesus. I have authority over him in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. In Jesus' name, I command you to loose your hold. Hallelujah. In my name shall they cast out devils. Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I don't know why time gets up on me like this. I think I start too slow. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's worship Him. Let's thank Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, rejoice in His Word. His Word is above His name. It's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to